It's great to be with you again this evening. Thanks so much for coming out on this, I guess it's afternoon rather than evening really, but we're grateful that you're here. Thankful for the time we can be together and for the opportunity we have to study together from God's Word. We're going to focus our study together tonight on Acts chapter 26, so if you'd like to turn there, we'll be there in just a few moments. I may go back just a little bit here to kind of set the stage for what we read in Acts chapter 26. The book of Acts is often referred to as the book of conversions, and it tells us of many first century conversions to Jesus Christ as the apostles went everywhere preaching the gospel of Christ and people obeying that gospel and being converted to Jesus. But there are also a few cases in this book where people were taught the truth and they did not respond in a positive way. They failed to do what God asked them to do. We, I guess, might call it a non-conversion. And we're actually going to look at one of those this evening in Acts chapter 26. To start this off, let's go all the way back to chapter 24. And in chapter 24, the Apostle Paul has been arrested for his faith, for preaching the gospel of Christ. He's been on trial in a number of different settings already. And in chapter 24, he is taken before a Roman governor named Felix. Felix is the Roman governor who rules in the area of Judea that included Jerusalem, which is where Paul had been arrested and was being held. He is in the same position that Pontius Pilate was in as the governor for Rome over that area whenever he condemned Jesus to be put to death. And he preaches a sermon to him, Paul does, to him and his wife Drusilla in verse 24 of Acts chapter 24 about the faith in Christ. Verse 25 tells us that he reasoned with them about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, and Felix was afraid because he knew he had not done what was right. He said, go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I'll call for you. And he held him for a couple more years, hoping to get a bribe from him. And according to the last verse then of chapter 27, 2 years later, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. And so in the early parts of chapter 25, we read about a back and forth between Festus and Paul. And I think Paul realizes that it seems to come clear to him that Festus is not going to give him a fair trial because he wants too much to satisfy the Jews. And what they want is for Paul to be put to death. And so they're trying to set a trap for him. And Festus tries to help them in that, to have him ambushed on his way back to Caesarea. And so he ends up not saying much more to him, but he appeals to Caesar in chapter 25 and verse 12. And then in chapter 25 and verse 13, we're introduced to the main character that chapter 26 is about, who's a man called King Agrippa. And it says, after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. And he then begins to talk to him about, Festus tells him about this prisoner that he's got named Paul, and he's not sure what to do with him. He basically says in the rest of the chapter that he has appealed to Caesar, and he said, I don't really know what to charge him with. The very final verse of chapter 25 says, it seems unreasonable to me to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. So he wasn't even clear why they didn't want Paul around and what they wanted to charge him with. And so he's asking Agrippa if he will listen to his case. And so I just want to mention a few facts about this Agrippa here. He's technically the second king or second Herod who is named Agrippa in the book of Acts. The first one is his father, who was Herod Agrippa. And we read about him in Acts chapter 12. He's the one who put James, the brother of John, to death with the sword, and then arrested Peter, threw him in prison and planned to put him to death until God foiled that plan. And then at the end of Acts chapter 12, he makes a speech. They say it's the voice of a God and not of a man. And because he didn't give God the glory, he was eaten by worms and died. So his father came to a rather ignominious death there as a result of his own personal pride. This Herod that we're talking about here then in chapter 26 is technically Herod the Second, and he's the great-grandson of Herod the Great, who tried to kill Jesus back in Matthew chapter 2 when he was first born, and he was afraid that his kingship might take his place, and so he decided to put him to death. And so he comes from kind of a long line of not very nice people. Rulers who weren't very fair and judicious, who really didn't seek to do the right thing. They just kind of ruled in a way that they might protect themselves. And so he's not really a very nice guy himself. Bernice, who is mentioned here in chapter 25 and verse 13, almost sounds like his wife, but she's actually his sister. Now, secular history tells us that they were involved in an incestuous relationship. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but she's not his wife. She's literally his sister. They had another sister, the two of them did, named Drusilla, who had been married to the Roman governor Felix that we talked about in chapter 24. And so Drusilla was their other sister, and this Agrippa II is the last king in this dynasty of kings that were known as the Herods. He's the final one, and after his death, they didn't replace him with another Herod, another person from that family lineage. So that's the person that Paul is going to be talking to here in Acts chapter 26. Not a very nice guy. And so we want to read this chapter together. I know it's a little bit long. I won't make as many comments perhaps as I usually would about a chapter, because I want us to get the whole chapter in context and see what it is that they talked about and how it went back and forth and what Paul reasoned with him about and so forth, and then make a few applications at the end. So let's read together Acts chapter 26, and we'll read the entire thing. It says, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You are permitted to speak for yourself.' So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, 'I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also freely speak, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So we have in this audience that Paul speaks to, a king, his sister, a governor, Festus, who has taken Felix's place, who rules over that region that includes Caesarea and other cities that were there, and then the Apostle Paul, a man of God. And it had been prophesied when he was first converted that he would speak to Jesus. To Gentiles and kings and to the children of Israel. And this is an opportunity when he has, as an aging apostle now, an opportunity to speak to a king. But it is, as we read the story, a case of, or a study in non-conversion, because Agrippa refused to submit to God's will. He states in the New King James Version in verse 28, some translations render it a little bit differently, but the idea in the New King James is that he was almost persuaded to become a Christian, but did not. And that's what we want to talk about in our study together this evening, is the idea of being almost convinced, but not. What that means, of course, the word almost, is that he was not persuaded. Because you either are or you aren't. He was close, he thought in his own mind, but he did not obey. And so as a result of that, the Bible would conclude that he was lost. We can think of that word almost in that way in a lot of circumstances that we face every day in life. If you speak to a student who's graduating from college, who studied very, very hard, but got a B in one or two classes, he almost had a 4.0 GPA, but he didn't. A basketball player almost scored the last second shot to win the game, but it missed. And so it was almost, but they lost. You almost got the job. You were real close. Maybe you were the second person they wanted, but they offered it to someone else. You almost got it, but you didn't. You almost bought that house. You looked at it. You thought you wanted it. You thought you could work out the financing for it, but the deal fell through, so you almost had it, but you didn't get it. You fall in love with someone. You think you're going to get married. Doesn't work out. You almost married the girl of your dreams or the guy of your dreams, but it didn't happen that way. And in the spiritual realm, to be almost persuaded to become a Christian much more serious than the other examples, is to remain separated from God. Because almost a Christian isn't a Christian. Almost a Christian means to be lost. There are a number of examples in the Bible of people who had opportunity to hear the truth. Either they heard it from Jesus himself in the gospel accounts, or they heard it from the apostles or other preachers of the gospel in Acts and the epistles, and we're told their stories because God wants us to know that almost isn't enough. Let me give you just a few examples, and we won't spend a whole lot of time on them, but turn to Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, we're introduced to a Jewish scribe who's talking with Jesus himself. And they have a familiar conversation that we've talked about and studied about in Bible classes and sermons a lot. Mark 12, verse 28 says, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these.'" And so he asks him, what's the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus answers him with the two greatest of all. And then in verse 32, the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." So he had an understanding of truth. He recognized what Jesus said. And in verse 34, it says, "Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' But after that, no one dared question him." He was not far from the kingdom, but he wasn't in it yet. He wasn't in a right relationship with God yet. Maybe he later obeyed. And maybe several of these other examples that we're going to look at did later. But when they had the opportunity, they passed it up. And as far as we know, never did anything about it. What we do know for sure is that he was not far from the kingdom, which means he wasn't in it yet. And so he was still lost. It doesn't matter how close you are to being a Christian until you obey the Lord fully and completely. The Bible teaches that you're lost. And what a sad thing that is. What a sad thing that is. Let's look at a few other biblical examples. In Acts chapter 24, we've already made reference to this. And the sermon that Paul preached to Felix and Drusilla, and others who may have been there, about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. While he was afraid because he knew he wasn't in a right relationship with God, the Bible says that he answered Paul and said, "Go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I will call for you." And perhaps they talked often after that. It says that in verse 26. "Therefore he sent for him more often and conversed with him." He was wanting a bribe. But I'm sure that Paul took advantage of those opportunities to convert him, to bring him to Christ. But we're not told that he obeyed. We're only told that 2 years later, Porcius Festus succeeded him. He was waiting for a time when it was more convenient. And you know, there's never really an easy or convenient time to give up sin and to begin to follow Christ as one of his disciples. It's not easy to do that. It is a challenge. The rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18 is an example of one who comes to Jesus, and you remember what he asked, the question that he asked Christ in verse 18, Luke 18, 18? A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He wanted to go to heaven. But Jesus told him, because he knew where his heart really was with his money, in verse 22, to sell all that he had and distribute it to the poor. And he said, "You'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me." Verse 23 says that when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Maybe he did 2 years later, 5 years later, 10 years later. We don't know. What we know is when he had this opportunity, he turned away and didn't obey him. He went away sorrowful. Cornelius was a godly man in Acts chapter 10. And he's described in the early parts of Acts chapter 10 as being devout, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. But he wasn't saved. He wasn't saved. When Peter preached to him in this chapter, when Peter preached that first sermon to the Gentiles and his household, he obeyed. And we're grateful for that. But not before. And had he rejected the message, he would not have been saved. It wasn't enough to know what to do. He had to do it. And so he did. And therefore he was saved. And we're grateful for that. Apollos in Acts chapter 18 is described as someone who crossed paths with Paul and his traveling companions. Verse 24 tells us that he was born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. He came to Ephesus, and he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So when he began to preach, Aquila and Priscilla heard him, and they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Apollos was an eloquent speaker, but he didn't teach the truth about baptism until they taught him. Close didn't count. And so when they taught him, he began to explain it, hopefully in the biblical way. And it says very clearly in verse 28 that he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So he eventually did the right thing and taught the right thing and was saved. Before that, he was not, and was not teaching people how to be saved. But what these stories show us, and I think they're preserved in the Bible for us to teach us all the same thing, is that close doesn't count. Almost isn't enough. The encouraging thing about these stories is that when people heard better, when they learned enough, some of them did enough. Some didn't. And that's the way it's always going to be in life. Not everybody that we try to teach the gospel to is going to become a Christian. We wish they would. We pray that they would. We plead with God sometimes that they would. And sometimes we plead with people to do the right thing. But they have to make the decision themselves. We can't make it for them. And so what this tells us is that our responsibility is to teach the gospel. And when that happens, people have to make a decision. And if they make the right decision, having all of the truth laid out before them from the Word of God, we rejoice. But if they're almost persuaded, we weep. Because people like this know what to do. They've been taught. Some of them Jesus taught himself, some of them Paul did, some of them Peter did. And some of them still chose not to obey. Go back to Acts 26 and verse 27. As we ask each of us, are we in that circumstance? Are there things that we know that we need to do that we're not? Have we not become a Christian yet? Or even as a Christian, have we not done things that we know that God would have us to do? In Acts 26 and verse 27, as he concludes this sermon, I guess kind of extending a personal invitation to King Agrippa to become a child of God, he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. And through his Jewish heritage, Agrippa had a knowledge of the Old Testament prophecies about the coming Savior. And I think when Paul said to him, I know that you do believe, I don't think he was playing mind games with the king. He really did believe, and Paul knew that he did. He knew that he believed and understood, but it wasn't a saving faith. It was kind of like the one that's described in James chapter 2 about the demons who believe but tremble because they're not being obedient to him. Saving faith, true faith in the Bible sense of that word, means faith that trusts and reaches out to obey what the Lord says. That's the bottom line. In this sermon in Acts chapter 26, Paul had spoken of the death and resurrection of Christ in verses 22 and 23. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and that he would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. If the resurrection of Christ from the dead, the fact that he was put to death on the cross of Calvary and then on the third day came back to life again, if that doesn't convince someone to become a Christian, to become one of his disciples, to recognize that this is no mere man, it's God with us, I don't know what else to say, really. Agrippa responds to what Paul says by saying, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And he answers in verse 29, Paul says just a little bit more. He said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. I wish you'd become what I have become, is what he's saying. And altogether to give your life to that. It's almost like Agrippa is saying, it's going to take something else. I need more for you to convince me. There is nothing else. That's the Bible truth. Jesus died, was buried, and rose on the third day. And he commands us to be baptized into his death, that his blood can cleanse us of our sins, and we can be raised to walk in newness of life. There's nothing else to the story. People either obey or they do not. And some who obey never grow into maturity to reach beyond that point. They almost become what God wants them to be as Christians. The song that we're going to sing in just a moment says, almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. And the last line says, almost but lost. So, in most assemblies, we speak to two groups. We speak to people who are Christians in the majority, And we try to encourage all of us to use our talents for God, to serve Him in whatever ways we can, to share this message with a lost and dying world. And we need to do that in an ever greater way. There's literally billions of people in the world who don't know Jesus Christ in a saving way, and we need to try to reach as many of them as we can. We're not responsible for the results. We're only responsible for the effort to try to teach them. They have to decide for themselves. And that takes us to the second group that we speak to in most assemblies, which are a few who have not obeyed. And we just want to encourage you to do that, to do exactly what the Bible says, to not be almost persuaded, but altogether convinced. When Ananias was preaching to Saul of Tarsus, he said to him, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We would ask those who aren't Christians the same question. Why are you waiting? We want to help you. God invites you to come. God invites you to obey Him. Don't be almost persuaded. I pass a lot of church buildings in Louisville, where we live, with signs out front that have messages on them. Messages change from time to time. Some of them aren't very good. Some of them are humorous. But a few years ago, I saw one that I just think about a lot. Not just when I drive past that building that said that back then, but even when I'm not even near the place. And it said, "Eternity is a really long time to think about what you should have done." That applies to me as a preacher of the gospel, to share the gospel with more lost souls. It applies to all of us who are Christians to try to share our faith in that way. But it applies most of all to those who know what's right and won't do it. And so we want to give you one more chance. It's all we can promise, because that's all the time we've got promises right now. So if you're not in Christ, don't be almost persuaded, but altogether convinced that you need to obey Him. And if we can help you do that, please let us know. Come as we stand and sing the song together.